What if your church grew? Not because people were coming to hear you preach, but because your people were out in the streets, out in the community, using their jobs, using their vocations to see radical transformation day in, day out. A church that is alive, not just in the worship service, but all throughout the week. Talk about domains. A domain is merely the infrastructure that all societies are built upon. Not long ago, we had a special domain engagement session where some 60 or 70 of our top leaders at Northwood came together along with police chiefs and mayors and educators, and we sat down and we began to ask the question, what would it look like for us to use our jobs at even a higher and more intentional level so that we can see radical transformation in our city? I stumbled into this whole concept of domains and people using their jobs when I was in Vietnam with the mayor of Hanoi. They had just passed a law, and it said all special needs children had to be streamlined in the public schools. The problem was there was no curriculum. I came back, shared that with some of our church members. They flew Vietnamese educators over here to visit universities, get training, and together, our church members with the Vietnamese educators begin to write the special education curriculum for the whole country of Vietnam. That was 7 years ago. Every year for the past 7 years, our church members continue to write, teach, and equip the Vietnamese educators how to work with children with many special needs. It's natural, it's organic, and it requires the whole body of Christ. It just makes sense that God would have people use their gifts, their passions, their skills to make a radical difference in the world. We have the idea that if we can just start a lot of churches, we'll change the world. But I'm telling you, churches are being started like never before, and the world is not changing. That should concern us. I think we've started worship services where the church gathers and it just stays right there. What if we stood before God one day and instead of saying, God, look, I started a church, 10,000 people. What if God were to look back at us and say, yeah, Bob, and I gave those 10,000 people to touch the 3 million people in your city. Why did you hold them captive? Why didn't you equip them? Why didn't you let them go? You thought it was about you and 10,000 people. Bob, it was about 3 million people. That's why I gave you an army.
So I believe that the sleeping giant today is the church, and I believe the biggest obstacle to the church remaining in its sleep is the pastor, and I believe the most critical thing we have to do is to release the people in the church. The church is not about preachers, their sermons, and everything else. The church should be about the body of Christ being released on the whole of the city. Now, Sammy's exactly right. I got outed. I think I really understand gay people because I really was. I mean, you've got to understand, when we begin to work in Vietnam, at first we did the traditional thing. You go in, sneak around, not be honest about who you are, pay other people to do what God has called you to do. And that's what we did, and because that's what you do. And so, but we had a problem. A family wanted to get engaged, and the only thing that they could do was afford to bring an exchange student to their home. So they brought two. Now, the problem with that is one of these kids, well, both the kids were from top leaders, but one was from a really top leader, and that's all I'll say. Well, you know, I wanted this kid. I didn't know if this kid would even come to church. Not only did this child come to church, but one Sunday morning, I'm sitting on the left-hand side of our little chapel at that time, and I look on the right-hand side, and that young child has their hands lifted up, and they're sobbing. And I'm going, oh, my gosh, that girl is going to accept Christ, and I would have been the biggest obstacle. My second thought was, oh, my gosh, she's going to screw all our work up, and the people on the ground are going to kill me. What do I do about this? Well, she did find Jesus, but she wanted to be baptized legally. I could not baptize her without her parents' permission. And so it's too long of a story to tell you how it happened, but by this time I'd gotten rid of all of my suits. I was trying to be like Rick Warren. I had flowery shirts and blue jeans. But I get on a plane, I have a suit, I fly to Hanoi, and the plane lands. And as the plane is landing, this big black car pulls up with these other two little cars, and they come up to the plane. And I do have an earned doctor's degree, but nobody ever calls me that. I don't go by that. And so they come up to the plane, and these two men walk in black suits and say, Dr. Roberts. And I start looking around. I thought I was the only white guy on this plane, so I'm looking around, and Dr. Bob Roberts, I realized it was me. So I get up and get off the plane, and I'm sitting in the car, and as we're driving back to the hotel, the man asked me, he says, I've been looking, and I've discovered you've been here many times. Yes, sir. He said, well, you put teacher, not pastor. Why did you do that? And I said, well, pastors teach, and I didn't think pastors were real popular here, and so I just put teacher. And he said, okay. And he said, well, I want to know this. You have an earned doctorate. Why would any intelligent man believe in God? Now, I'm from Deep East Texas, and there are basically two reasons we're taught for the existence of God in philosophical apologetics. Number one, the Bible says so, and if that doesn't get him, you feel him in your heart. Everything else is excuse. So I slept through philosophical apologetics at seminary, but the Holy Spirit gave me recall. I really believe in the Holy Spirit. And let me just say this. If all we do is talk about peacekeeping as evangelicals, it's a waste of all of our time. We're just another niche. We're just another dimension to peacekeeping. Without peacekeeping driven by the Holy Spirit filling this place up, we're no more than a dimension. God's called us to make a dent and to be a difference. Amen? So anyhow, I go through seven philosophical reasons why I believe that there's a God. Six philosophical reasons why I'm a monotheist. Four philosophical reasons why I believe the Bible is the Word of God, which gets me straight to Jesus. So we get through and he says, I've never heard this before. Would you come back and share this with my friends? And so I didn't understand who his friends were, but they were very significant men. So we're sitting in this room later that evening. I'm going through this with them, and they begin to ask me questions. They say, listen, would you bring Bibles and come back and start visiting with us? And I said, I can't. And they said, why? And I said, well, the government wouldn't let me do that. And they looked at me and said, we are the government. And they really were the future prime minister, the future general secretary. Those were the people I was with. Now, let me fast forward. So here's what happens. This man who's standing beside me says, we need 6,000 schools in Vietnam. Would you be willing to help us with that? And I said, well, what if we try with one? You know, I'm a Baptist, not a Presbyterian. We're broke. Let's try one. We'll see how it goes. And then another guy said, well, what about a medical clinic? Would you help us with the medical clinic? And so I said, All right, we'll do it. And then my mind exploded with the concept of domains that I began to read about from Howard Gardner at Harvard and how cities are put together. And you can debate, are there 3 or 27? Just pick a number. It doesn't matter. Just change the world and engage the city. That's what domains are. Domains are about engaging the city. People who argue how many or whatever, they're boring and they're not going to change anything. Just get out there and do something. And so that's what we begin to do in Vietnam. And we've wound up since that time with 100 kids whose parents are top leaders in Vietnam. Yesterday, I was with the ambassador here in D.C. from Vietnam, and he was asking me about all these kids. They're back and forth at our church. I wish I could tell you a lot of stories about them, even if I had the time. I couldn't. Here's the good news. People are waiting for us to love them. There are no closed countries in the world. I remember when the Vietnamese exchange students first started coming. Now, you got to understand, I'm from Texas, in Dallas at that, Baptist, Southern Baptist, from East Texas. I don't know if that means a lot to you, but I'll never forget getting crucified over all these little commie kids we're letting come into our church who have Buddhist views. It was absolutely the best thing that could have happened to our church. Because let me tell you, most of your kids are never going to go for those other religions. They're going to question their own, and they're going to start thinking deeper about their faith. I used to be so weak on the Trinity, I was just like a Methodist. But then something happened in my life, and I was confronted. I'm teasing. But something happened. This is the end of the day, people. Let's have some fun or get drunk one. But something happened, and here's what happened to me. Here's what happened. Do I really believe in the Trinity? Why do I believe in the Trinity? Does the Trinity make a difference? And all of a sudden, I discovered the Trinity is not a theological concept. The Trinity is my definition of God. I'm asking people to invite Jesus in their heart and then having to convince them of what the Trinity is. Something's wrong with that. That's here in America. That's not over in some Middle Eastern country. And so that happened. I remember 9/11. We had the exchange student living with us that had moved in, and we would pray over our meals every night. And it was hilarious because he found out he was living with a minister. He thought I was a government minister. So he began to watch Seventh Heaven on the internet so he would know what a pastor's home was like. So he didn't want us to think he was godless. So he brought over these little gods of Buddha. And my wife picked me up. I'd just come in from Australia. He'd been there a week. She said, "Don't get upset with me, Bob, but there's little Buddhas all over the house." I said, "What?" She said, "Well, he brought them, and I didn't have the heart to take them down." And so anyhow, so I told him, I said, "Okay, T, we pray over our meals every night. And so we're praying. You can talk to Buddha, pray to yourself. I don't know what you do, but we're going to thank Jesus for the food. And you can close your eyes or head. I don't care. It doesn't matter. But here's what we do." And we love him. We've had, those kids have changed our church. I remember 9/11. He had just come to our house. He's sitting there at the house. And we're praying, and I begin to weep, which is not good to do, because in Vietnamese culture, men don't weep. But I'm sobbing. I'm praying. I'm 15 minutes from DFW Airport. No planes are in the sky. I know this is serious. And I remember thinking to myself, "Thank you, God, that I'm not afraid of these red commies. I can handle these guys. Be with those poor people who have to deal with the Muslims around the world. Oh, God, thank you. I don't have to mess with mad Muslims." I literally was thinking that. And it wasn't 2 months later, somebody said, "Bob, would you be willing to come and do in Vietnam what you, in Afghanistan, what you've done in Vietnam?" And I thought, "Oh no, you know, I don't sense the Lord calling me to do that." But the problem was, this is a close friend that I discipled. And so, long story short, I can grow out a beard really fast because I'm from Texas and we're real men there. And so, within about a month's period, I grew out a beard and went to Afghanistan and went across the desert with Pakistani mercenaries and two other guys. We went to the governor's office, and here's what I learned in Vietnam, Sammy. Here's the deal. Guys, the whole world is open today. Don't lie about who you are. The Holy Spirit may not even convict you before they Google you and find out you're not telling the truth. It's just best to be honest. They know it's in your favor. They know it anyhow. You know, we act as if nobody knows who I am. The world is open. And so I went into the man's office in Afghanistan, who's now in the government, and I told him, I said, "My name's Bob Roberts. I'm a Baptist pastor from Texas, and I want to baptize you right now." And I'm kidding. I told him, I said, I want to serve you in the name of Jesus, if you'll let me." And I said, "I don't want to be secretive about who I am. I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to pass out tracts. I'm not going to do any of that. I'm just going to serve you. If somebody asks me about my faith, I'll share it. If you don't want us, that's okay." And he told me, he said, "Thank you for being honest. I can work with someone like that." He asked, and I made a mistake. I don't ever do this, but he asked me, because normally I've understood assets. You've got to offer what you've got, not what they need, or you're forever a fundraiser for the whole world. And so I've learned that. And but I made a statement I shouldn't have made. I said, "What can I do for you?" And he said, "We need a kids' hospital." Well, once again, I'm Baptist, and so come back home, and I really do call every Presbyterian, Episcopalian I know. I find one who's willing to build a kids' hospital there. We go over. We have a groundbreaking ceremony. We get through. I love to hike in mountains. I'm limping bad because I just had a hip replacement. But my wife and I are avid trekkers, and so I made a statement, you know, when we got through and we're in this Afghan house in the city we're in. I said, "I would love to go see those mountains." So he said, "Bob Roberts, you want to see the mountains? I take you." So I lean over to my friend Dennis. I said, "Dennis, who is this guy? Is it safe?" He said, "You're in Afghanistan, Bob. Nothing's safe." And so I said, "All right." I said, well, should I go?" He said, "Yeah, you really should. This guy, his dad's one of the top tribal leaders." And so I agreed to go. So he sat in the front seat, put a machine gunner by him on the left. I sat in the back corner, catty corner seat. He put a machine gunner by me, put a rocket launcher in the back, and we took off. Now, guys, I know some of you are concerned about military spending, but I just want to tell you this. I grew up in East Texas, where we hunt deer with squirrels, and we chase them and shoot them with rifles. You have not lived until you've been in a Lexus SUV, jumping sand dunes, chasing camels with rocket launchers. I have never in my life, I'm not kidding you, had as much fun in my life as that. And so we're laughing. You know, this warlord thinks it's hilarious that I like to shoot rocket launchers. God uses everything that he gives you, but we are. And so we get to his compound, and so we begin to talk. And he wants to show me more. So he's taking me more, and he shows me where his school was. And he said, would you build this school for us? And so I agreed to it. It's only $10,000, and we can afford that as Baptist on a good Sunday. So I said, we'll do that. So we agreed to do it. And then I said, Umar, do you understand what I do? Do you understand what I do? He said, yeah, humanitarian. I said, do you understand? I'm a pastor. He said, what is a pastor? Because I wanted him to know. I didn't want him to find out later, and I didn't know what the governor told me. He said, I don't understand. I said, well, like, I'm a Christian imam. He said, no, you laugh too much. You know imam. I said, no, I really am. I said, our pastors, you know, but don't laugh sometimes too, but I really am a pastor. He said, this is good. So that night, we pull into a little village. We eat our meals, and we were sitting there, and as we're sitting there, we get through eating. He claps his hands, and in walks about 15 to 20 young guys with turbans on. They're all young imams, and there's one old man with them. And he asked me the question. He says this is my friend Bob Roberts. He is a Christian imam from America. Ask him anything. And so we sit up till like 2 in the morning. I walk him through the Bible, explain what we believe. Now, you've got to understand, I have no training in working with Muslims. So, I mean, I did it all wrong. But anyhow, God's with us. God's with you when you jump out there. Just hold on. So I'm sitting there, and I'm praying. And then all of a sudden, Umar begins to brag about me building a school in his village. So I ask him, or he asks, so the imams ask me, Bob, would you build schools for our villages? And that was a big thing for me. This was February 2002. Now, you've got to understand, what's unique about me as an evangelical, I really believe in the Great Commission. I love what Cummings said. Witness and peace, to isolate that is just be a humanitarian. Why do you need to be Christian to do that? But what makes us unique as believers is the fact that we believe in the gospel. And it's okay to talk about Jesus. Just don't be mean or hateful or arrogant or cocky or harsh about it. And so I'm struggling with that. You know, this is another religion. They believe in the Dawa. I believe in the Great Commission. And I literally begin to pray, God, I don't know what to do working with these imams. And here's what the guy said. I begin to pray, and I said, God, here's what I know. The only way we're going into these villages is if people use their jobs. So Holy Spirit, give me direction and discernment and insight as to what to do. And I said, all right, we'll do it. And I said, what if I get you your own Christian imam? We start a lot of churches. We have 3 requirements of them. One of them is they have to pick a hard place in the world to work. And so I said, I'll tell you what if I get you your own Christian imam and we build a school, you read the New Testament, we'll read the Quran, and 25% of the students have to be girls. So we did. 4 schools, 2 clinics, 2 hospitals, kids' hospital, 3 orphanages, multiple agricultural projects, IT projects. And so I had to struggle with my own theology about dispensational premillennialism. And that was a big issue for me. And at the end of the day, here's what I came. I came to the conclusion, Jesus is coming back. And when my speculative theology gets in the way of a direct command of Jesus Christ, I cannot let that trump the Great Commission. And so I said, okay, God, I don't know what to do with that. So the next thing I know, I'll fast forward, and you'll understand why this all, how this fits. I fast forward, and I'm starting to help our churches work all over the world, and I'm asked to speak at the World Islamic Forum with the Brookings Institute in Doha, and I make the statement that I do support the Jews, but not based on Old Testament promises, but based on nation-state issues, but I equally support the Palestinians. You would have thought I'd said I'd become a Muslim, and all these muftis and stuff wanted to meet, and I was asked to be a part of this UN delegation and think tank, which opened up massive doors. And so we continue to work in Vietnam, but I help churches work all around the world. So I took too long. Let me list my 5 points that I should have really done. Here it is. Number 1, we have to move from a disconnected tribal worldview to a connected global worldview. And so for the most part, we have tribal response. My Baptist background, dispensational premillennialism was something the far right of evangelical had to deal with. For you, the far left of evangelicalism, start telling people about Jesus, please. Number 2, I had to move from the gospel of salvation to the gospel of the kingdom. That rocked my world. I started reading Bonhoeffer, and in my tradition, all the Germans were going to hell. So it took a while for me to get through that, but it changed everything. And so salvation wasn't the ultimate point. It was the beginning point. It wasn't just about the transformation of the individual, but of the city. Third, from a posture of compromise to one of clarity and kindness, the concept of multi-faith. Fourth, from dialogue among clerics to engagement between congregations. This is huge. This is frankly what I'm involved in the most right now. We lost 200 members last year because we invited Muslims to our church, and we had 2,500 show up. And with evangelicals, it's on the internet. You can see it at our church. I literally stated my positions, but people were afraid they'd blow us up. And I was considered insensitive when I told some of those people, Jesus went to the cross. It's okay. But anyhow, we need to love them. But the biggest thing I've learned is we have to connect the masses. And then last but not least, I'm sorry, Rick, you're a good man. We act from acting as a majority driving the culture to acting as a minority, to acting as a majority protecting the minorities. Thanks.